Of the new year, we made it.
Y2-16. Y2K-16? I don't know how that works. Before we get started here, I want to pause a little bit, and we're going to pray for Bob Tapley. He's not here this morning. He has cellulitis, and so he's going to be in the hospital for a couple days. So we're going to go ahead and pause and lift Bob up this morning, and then we'll continue on here. So Heavenly Father, we just bring Brother Bob up to you right now, Lord. We just pray that the cellulitis, that you would just heal the things that need to be healed in his body, Lord, to get him back up to working speed again. Just grant the wisdom and knowledge to these doctors and to the nurses, Lord, and that way that they would know the best way to treat Bob. And, Lord, we just pray for Sandy, too, Lord. She's been struggling with some illnesses of laryngitis and kind of a severe cold. Just give them peace and the comfort that only you can give, Lord. And we just bring them before you right now, Lord. Amen. So last week we talked about the new year a little bit. So remember we had some, I said some New Year's resolutions, and I've just about broken all of them already. So I've played more video games than I've ever played before, and although I didn't go see Star Wars yet for a third time, I'm waiting for the IMAX version of that. So Star Wars fans out there, we got like only a couple more, like a month or two before that's actually out in theaters. But part of this New Year series, we're talking about parables and the parables that Jesus taught, and the parables in the sense that who he was speaking to. And we saw at the beginning of the series that Jesus had an altercation with some Pharisees. And if you all remember, I had this cone on my head. Remember that? I almost brought it today, but it got destroyed. But basically it was a cone. And this cone was a cone of legalism and self-righteousness. And these Pharisees, this group of people that constantly were trying to bring doubt, were the people that were upholding the law. But more than that, they were actually a police. But at the beginning of the Pharisees' rule, they were the people that kept stuff in order. They were the ones that would uphold the purity of the original law. But as we discovered last week, over a period of several hundred years, they've added all these prohibitions and all these other things that made them the Sabbath police. And a part of these laws, they found their identity in. And we remember that the Sabbath was supposed to be a holy day. And we're going to revisit Isaiah chapter 58 here, and we're going to read from it in the Holman Christian Standard Version. So I like the way that speaks here. So we have, is it up there? Yeah, so Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14 reads like this. Is, if you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, from doing whatever you want on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going on your own ways, but seeking your own pleasure or taking too much, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I will make you ride over the heights of the land and let you enjoy the heritage of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So again, this idea of the Sabbath was a day where we're supposed to sit back and observe the things that God has done, to be able to see the small connections and sit in awe and wonder of the things that he created. And what we discovered is that these Pharisees were not those people. They were missing out. And it's kind of neat to see in that particular passage in Isaiah. Let's go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 28, and it should be on the screen there too. There's this idea of an inheritance or a heritage that's given, that if we follow the rules of the Sabbath, if we honor the true meaning of what it means to honor it, it came in the form of a dream to Jacob. So Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 through 15, it reads like this. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust in the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What more? I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I had promised to you. So this heritage, or this inheritance that was given to Jacob, was one of provision. It was one of multiplication. It was a heritage of blessing, not just to ourselves, but a blessing to others. And more, it was a blessing of protection. So again, in the Holman Christian Bible, when it talked about riding above the hills, there's a sense of protection. There's a sense of like, there's somebody with you. So that when we go over the heights of the land, that God is with us. But as we discovered, it takes a heart that is ready. And as we discovered last week, the Pharisees of the hearts of these Pharisees were really, really hard. And they knew who Jesus was. They saw him face to face. They knew all of the Old Testament prophecies. But they wore this cone that prevented them from being able to see their own heart. And they covered that up with outward appearances and self-righteousness. And that the sin that Jesus was talking about, the unpardonable sin, was the sin that they knew, these Pharisees knew who Jesus was, but blatantly was going against the teachings of him. They were casting doubt to the disciples and to the people around him. And Jesus continues that story, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 12 right now. We're going to continue on. With the story, with the journey with Jesus here. So Jesus just got done telling these Pharisees that they're pretty much the worst people on the planet, and Jesus dropped the mic. Remember that? He just told them how it was, and Jesus dropped it. And then he continues on to say words that help, that reflect the heart of these Pharisees. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, it says, "A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." So Jesus is once again pointing out the faults in these Pharisees, that the fruit from our lives is directly tied to the treasure in our heart, the things that we hold dear, the things that make us who we are. And then questions like this kind of pop into my head is, what does that look like in my life? Is the fruit that gets produced from my life, from the actions, is it worth harvesting? Is the fruit that's being produced in my life worth reproducing? Is it worth replanting? And what we discover here is that this heart, for the fruit that is produced from the actions and our motives, is directly tied to our eternity. And Jesus talks about this judgment day, that there's an eternal connection between our heart and our connection with God. So ask ourselves here this morning, will our hearts look like the hearts of these Pharisees, where they're completely hard, unbreakable in a sense, that they would be able to see the face of God and that wouldn't even convince them? Will we be able to recognize the kingdom when we see it face to face? Again, Jesus is setting up what his new kingdom is going to look like, and people are always missing the point. They're always missing why he showed up. So Jesus reveals that here, that after this altercation with the conehead Pharisees, Jesus changes his teaching style from a very straightforward matter-of-fact to parables. And that's where we're going to find ourselves this morning in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9 reads like this. It says, later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil, an underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. The plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So in typical Jesus fashion, he does things that tend to go against counterculture, and this oppressed people get intrigued. And like most cases with Jesus, whenever he goes somewhere, a crowd is often not too far behind him. So we see that this crowd at this time would have been full of people who were Jewish people. There would have been Gentiles. There would have been skeptics. There would have been people who would have been opposed to him. But the people needed to hear this message, because this message about the soils was a message for everybody to hear. So an observation about this particular parable, let's start with the farmer. So it doesn't exactly identify who the farmer is, but we know that from the research that I did, and I'm not a farmer. I don't know if you guys know that. I don't do that kind of stuff. But we do live in a fairly agricultural area. There's lots of trees, and we grow lots of things here. But I could barely grow grass in my yard. You know how that song, Born Under a Bad Sign? So I was born under like a black thumb, basically. No matter what, I can't grow anything. But Jesus was talking about a farmer, and a farmer back then would have been a very skilled worker. You would get a certain amount of seed for a certain amount of money, and you had to make that seed produce as much as you possibly could. And the way that these fields were kind of arranged, they weren't separated by fences or hedges, but more they were separated by footpaths. So you would have multiple fields all separated by a footpath. And we see that this farmer is skillfully scattering these seeds. And we know this, we should know this, that he's not really talking about farming in this particular parable. We see that this farmer is somebody who proclaims the good news, that these seeds aren't identified as a type of seed, but these seeds are the message that gets sent out for the people to receive. And there's something interesting about these two beginning elements, is that the farmer and the seeds, they don't change. The seeds never change. The message never changes. The farmer and the skill never changes. But what does change, the things that are different, are the different soils that the seeds fall onto. Whenever I think back on this story, I always thought that the first three soil types were progressively worse. I always thought that, okay, the rocky, the hard path was the worst, and you got progressively better till you got to the fertile. But I don't necessarily think that's true. I think that they're just different conditions of the heart. And there's something about these particular soil examples that even as a Christian, as a believer in Christ who's followed Jesus for a while, sometimes just based on life, we could find ourselves in different places. We could find that our heart could be hardened in one place and our hearts could be softened in another area. So the first soil was the wayside heart, or that footpath. And this footpath would have been very, very hard. Again, it was used to separate the actual field from everybody else's field. And as a skilled farmer, you would try not to throw your seeds on this part of the field. And Jesus explains it this way in Matthew 13, 19. And the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their heart. So this particular type of soil would represent the Pharisees. Now this also for believers as Christians, as people, we could also attribute this to, do you write certain people off when they try to speak truth into your life? And over time, you know, there's always that one person that no matter what they say, even if the intentions were good and they meant well, you just can't find truth in it. But that's also how the hearts of the Pharisees were. They were just too proud and too self-righteous and too legalistic to think that they could ever be wrong. So we find that this footpath heart, nothing grows there. The second soil is the shallow heart, or the shallow soil. And again, this would be a rocky soil. Jesus was kind of alluding to that. But if you're a good, respecting farmer, if you know your land, you wouldn't have rocks in your soil. So in ancient times, what would happen is when they would plow it, there'd be rocks underneath the soil. There'd be a layer of limestone that the farmer was completely unaware of. Jesus explains it this way, Matthew 13, verses 20 through 21. And the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. So I kind of attribute this to the church camp high. So if you've ever been to a church camp, who has been to a church camp whenever you were young, right? I remember going to a particular church camp when I was younger, and I always remember the last thing that the speaker would say is, "Don't let this high leave on this mountain." And I'd be like, "Yes, this is great. I love Jesus. I stopped doing all these bad things on the mountain." There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of excitement for change. But then, again, the story seems to be the same. When you come down off that mountain, those roots of change and transformation aren't very deep. And it seems, at least with me, that any time you come back from retreat, you're always just like, we're going to make the world a better place this time. But it always seems to go away and fade in a few weeks. This particular heart, this particular soil type, needs accountability. It needs somebody to walk with, somebody to share their life with, someone to show an example of life with Jesus. So we see here on the third soil, I call the worldly soil. Again, this particular soil would have been full of weeds. So again, If you're a farmer, I know this at least. If you have weeds in a garden, that's not very good. And a farmer would not have had these in his field because these weeds would suck all the water and nutrients from a newly rooted plant. And Jesus explains it this way in Matthew 13, verses 22. It says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life and the lure of wealth. No fruit is produced. In this particular soil type, we see that these thorns, that these weeds, are the things that keep us from growing. So when I thought about this more, it's like, so what more can this mean? So a weed, if we look at the weeds in our lives, a weed could be a person. A weed could be a habit or an addiction or anything that pulls us away from God. So I ask, what are the weeds in our lives that need to be plucked? Is there someone in our life that constantly drags us back to a lifestyle that we want to escape from? Is there a habit or an addiction that never seems to release its grip? Again, this is the human condition. This requires more accountability. This requires more community. This idea of worrying about life and the lure of wealth, deep down inside, it seems like we all seem to struggle with that. What will happen tomorrow? Will there be enough? I'm striving for more. I'm striving for better. I'm trying to make my family life better. I'm trying to make my house look a little nicer. But there's one common denominator with these first three soil types is that there's no fruit that is produced from it. Nothing grows in this soil that's too hard. Nothing grows in a soil that is too shallow. And nothing grows in a soil that is fearful to produce, that they weren't willing to make the changes needed. And then we have this fourth soil. So for a farmer, this would be the best soil you could possibly plant your seeds in. This is the soil that responds best to when the farmer casts them out, when he scatters them. The ground is soft, so the seed goes deep into the earth, deep enough to where the birds can't pluck it from the shallow soil. The soil is free of weeds. And Jesus explains it this way in Matthew 13, verses 23. It says, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Jesus is talking about a heart that is ready. It has been prepared. It has been plowed correctly. This is a heart that bears fruit and reproduces. This is a heart, again, this 30, 60, and 100 doesn't necessarily reflect how much a single seed produced. Like if you got one seed for pumpkins, you get like maybe 10 or 15 pumpkins from one seed. This is about the value of the harvest that the farmer received. So if he put in one denarius of his money, he would have received 100 times more. That the investment produced would have been something amazing. It would be a staggering amount. So what we see the characteristics about this heart, this is someone who lives a life that is reproducible. That this soil bears fruit and this fruit is good. That the treasures of the heart is pure and holy. This is someone who sees the Sabbath day as holy. That they'd be able to look around and see how God provides. This is someone who sees the face of Jesus and they said, I believe. So I got this sermon idea from this book called Parables. And I asked this question when I got to this part. I says, what if our heart needs help? What if there's something in our lives that needs to be plowed? And John MacArthur, the author of this book, wrote this awesome paragraph about that. I'm going to read it here. It says, only God himself can plow and prepare a heart to receive the word. He does it through the regenerating and sanctifying work of his Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. For those who believe, he awakens them spiritually. He enlightens their mind to the truth. He washes them clean. He removes the stony heart and gives them a new heart. He indwells his people and motivates them unto righteousness. He engraves the truth of God on their hearts. He pours the love of God into their hearts. We who believe in Christ are totally dependent on the indwelling Spirit's work in our hearts and to keep us tender, receptive, and ultimately fruitful. Our hearts need to be tender. They need to be receptive, but there also needs to be this idea of fruit, something that produces from it. And just like last week, just like the Pharisees where they had this cone, God wants to cut that cone off. He doesn't like it because it blocks us from being able to see ourselves for who we really are. We need to be able to let this message root inside of us. That it ultimately needs to transform us into the farmer. See, the purpose of when somebody plants something is you get something back, and sometimes you can actually take that and reproduce it. You can plant it again. That we need to grow and reproduce our lives and let others come behind us to scatter the seeds of the gospel on the soil. And not everyone's going to be receptive, but the power of God and his Holy Spirit with these different soils, they can be softened. The rocks can be picked out. The weeds can be plucked. And it will be transformed into fertile soil, ready to hear and understand. The process then starts over again. If we believe in Jesus, if we accept him in our hearts, it's something that should be reproducible. It always is tough. I guess I don't really understand, but it just seems like in the church and in lots of leaderships in a lot of places, this idea of handing stuff off is not something that's very natural. That it seems to be something that tends to have some hiccups in the process. But it's just like if we go to work, we don't really like to think about it. At least I don't really have this particular problem, but you don't really want to work yourself out of a job because then you don't have a job. But Jesus calls us to make other farmers. Again, we must continue to work ourselves out of a job. So it's interesting here. Jesus starts his parable journey with the heart. But why did Jesus start with the heart? Why not start with grace and with mercy? And why not start with salvation? But I think that at the core of who we are, whether we know Jesus or whether we don't know Jesus, this thing that's inside of us is what helps direct us. And with Jesus, we get this treasure of hope. We get this treasure of the future. We get a treasure of joy. But if we don't know Jesus, we could be just like these Pharisees, these brood of serpents or vipers. And they both have paths that can be taken. So I'm going to have the worship team come on up here as we play the last song. As we sing this last song, the question that I have for us here today is, where will your heart take you? Is there something in your life that causes you to have these seeds not root? Is there something in our lives that are choking the life out of us? Most of these things in our lives aren't just, you know, if you struggle with one thing, you struggle with another thing. You know, a lot of times we're taught that if we just hate that thing in our lives enough, then maybe we will just break through and then be free of it. I've done that in my life, and I don't think that that works very well. That again, in order for these things to leave us, for these rocks and for the soil to be softened, for the weeds to get plucked, there needs to be something deeply spiritual inside of us that needs to release that. Again, that takes time, and sometimes that can be really scary. But if we do these things, if we take this year, if we take this transition time and discover who we really are, then we'll be able to see the kingdom when we see it face to face. Because if we don't, we might miss it, just like the Pharisees. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us this morning, and we'll continue with the music. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, Jesus taught this parable that just seems so incredibly simple. But we know that when it comes to softening hearts, Lord, kicking out rocks and pulling weeds, that could be painful. Lord, I pray that today and as we leave this building here, Lord, that we'd begin to just think about it. What would my life look like without this? That would be the motivating factor that would cause us to draw closer to you. Father, we just want to surrender to you and what you have for our lives, Lord. Because that's what it's all about. It's not about what we want and desecrating the Sabbath. But it's to look at everything as holy. We just pray this in your name. Amen.